Shalom Aleichem, Malachi Asharei, Malachi Elyon, Mimelech Malchei HaMelachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shalom Aleichem, Malachi Asharei, Malachi Elyon, Mimelech Malchei HaMelachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Emor el HaKohanim, B'nei Aharon, Viamarta alehem lenefesh lo yitama be'amav.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Yes, yes, come right over. Chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Emor. Recording and first broadcast. I feel we're getting back to normal after a couple of weeks, more than a couple, of unusual situations on the calendar. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, Yud Aleph Iyar, the 11th day of Iyar, 5772, corresponds to May 3rd, 2012. Want to make a couple of comments about the opening of the show and how it's changed recently, but before that, let's do Tehillim Kuf Lamed Psalm 130. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Imavonot tishmorya Adonai miya amod ki imacha hasalicha l'ma'an tivarei. Kiviti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvoro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim l'boker shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya ha-omidim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha umeyafela la'ora umishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala uvezman kariv. Vinomar, Amen. Okay, I mentioned a few things about the opening. First of all, a rule of thumb that I try to follow, it is subject, let's say, to various different opinions about Sfirat HaOmer, but I try not to play regular music during the Omer period, during the mournful part of the Omer period. And the one exception to that is known in Hebrew as Shira Bapeh, a cappella, voice only, no musical instrumentation. Those come in two forms, the sadder songs and peppier songs, happier songs, but still only voice, no instrumentation. And it seems that that is the more accepted type of music during this period. So, there is an album called Bitachon, nice play on words. Bitachon means security, and beat, as in musical beat, Achon, that's how they break it up. It's an a cappella group. This particular album is called West Side Zmirot, probably a takeoff on West Side Story, obviously. And it's got a nice collection of traditional Zmirot, Friday night and Shabbat songs that are traditionally said at the meals. The opener was the first of the Zmirot, Shalom Aleichem. I only played the first part of it. When I finish explaining, I will play the rest of it. Shalom Aleichem is a tradition to begin the Friday night meal before you say Kiddush, and before you have the wine, and before you break bread, to sing this song, which basically acknowledges a tradition that we have, that heavenly angels accompany each person during the week, and a special set of angels accompany him on Shabbat. There are a lot of different varieties of these traditions, but basically this is one way to look at it. Comes Friday night, you have a changing of the guard, and we welcome the Shabbat angels with Shalom Aleichem, welcome, Boachim L'Shalom, come in peace, and then we conclude the fourth stanza with Tzeitchem L'Shalom, farewell to the angels of the weekday. However you want to interpret this, or it's just a song that you sing on Friday night, whatever, you should know that there are some who frowned upon Shalom Aleichem as a song to angels, because we have to be careful not to overdo the role and understanding of angels in Judaism, because it differs to a more common perception in the general public of angels, mostly from Christian theology. We do not attribute any independent activity to angels. They are messengers of God to perform tasks as instructed. There's no such thing as an angel disobeying. There's no such thing as a fallen angel. Angels are not good or bad. They don't have the ability to act on free will, and therefore the subject of bad and good doesn't apply to them. I don't know if I could explain any more than that, but it leads to the problem that certain people found in having this popular song acknowledge the angels, especially the third stanza, which says, Baruchuni L'Shalom, bless me in peace. And some felt that that was asking angels to bless, and we have to ask only God. We do not need intermediaries, and that's not the function of an angel. And therefore some frowned upon that third stanza, or the whole thing because of that third stanza. Be that as it may, there is a most people will sing Shalom Aleichem one time each or three times each stanza. And I have a custom which many people do, it's printed in the various books, to say right after Shalom Aleichem, Ki malachav yitzav elach lishmorcha b'chol derachecha, Hashem yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha miyato v'yad olam. God is the one who sends angels, commands angels what to do, and he is the one who protects us. And therefore that sort of takes the bite out of the problem that some people have with this particular Zmira for angels. I think enough said on that. Let's hear the rest, and then we'll talk more about the other part of the beginning of the show.
Why Shalom Aleichem, Malachi Hasharei, Malachi Elyon, Mimelech Malchi Hamachim HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Boachem L'Shalom, Malachi HaShalom, Malachi Elyon, Mimelech Malchi HaMelachim HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Boachem L'Shalom, Malachi HaShalom, Malachi Elyon, Mimelech Malchi HaMelachim HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Boachem shalom alache, Hashem shalom alache, Elyon mimelech malche, Hamachim hakadosh baruch hu, baruch hu nil shalom alache, shalom malache, Elyon mimelech malche, Hamelachim hakadosh baruch hu. Baruch Huni L'Shalom, Malachi HaShalom, Malachi Elyon, Mimelech Malchei HaMelachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Baruch Huni L'Shalom, Malachi HaShalom, Malachi Elyon, Mimelech Malchei HaMelachim, Baruch Hu, Tzeichem L'Shalom, Malachi HaShalom, Malachi Elyon, Mimelech Malchei HaMelachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Tzeichem L'Shalom, Malachi HaShalom, Malachi Elyon, Mimelech Malchei HaMelachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Tzeichem L'Shalom, Malachi HaShalom, Malachi Elyon, Mimelech Malchei HaMelachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
I've been presenting Torah Tibbetz audio for almost 15 years, and for a large piece of that time, I've used E.G. Marshall from the CBS Radio Mystery Theater, The Creaking Door, which was already done in previous generation of radio, but he had a creaking door, and he welcomed people, and I used to put that as part of the opening of the show. I might go back to it someday, but I've been listening to old radio. It's a hobby of mine. Many, many sites on the internet you could download MP3s and listen to old radio. There are two different types of old radio. There's actual old radio, and then there is modern stuff done in the style of old radio, which are very interesting also. Anyway, there's a series that I found called The Crime Club. And apparently it was a book, paperback, that was put out with a mystery story and a radio show, either with the same stories or different stories rewritten for the format of the radio. And I found them very interesting, always a novel kind of twist and a clue. And what you heard is pieces of the beginning. The librarian of the crime club answers the phone, asks if he's kept you waiting, and then you come over for the book, and you sit down in the easy chair near the window, and he asks, "Are you comfortable?" I don't know who it was. Something about his voice appealed to me, and I decided to go with that as an opener, as a change of pace from E.G. Marshall and Radio Mystery Theater. So that's the story. I have a riddle I'd like to challenge any listeners with. It came to me the other day. Today, in the wording of this riddle, is the only day that I could ask it. So if you're not listening to this on the Thursday that I'm recording this, make sure you are aware of today's date, and then the riddle applies for today only. The riddle is, yesterday they died. That's it. Let me know by email to tt@ou.org if you can solve that riddle. What I did not tell you, which has nothing to do with the riddle, is that last night we counted 26, which is 3 weeks and 5 days. That means today, Thursday, is not only the 11th of Iyar, not only the 3rd of May, but it is also the 26th day of the Omer. And again, if you're not listening on Thursday, then that doesn't apply. In fact, most people won't hear this until after the day has passed. Well, that's in Israel. Maybe some people in Chutz La'aretz will hear it earlier. It doesn't matter. I'm talking about now when I'm recording this and not now when you're listening to it. That's one of the awkward things about recording a program. Okay. Tachlis. Last week, I should also remind you that when I said this show is for Parshat Emor, that's the Parsha that we are reading in Israel this week. In Chutz La'aretz, outside of Israel, the weekly portion is the double Sedra Acharei and Kedoshim, which we read last week. We have gone out of sync since the last day of Pesach, and we will take another week and a half, so to speak. Next week, we read Bahar, and Chutz La'aretz reads Emor. The following week, we read only Bechukotai, and Chutz La'aretz catches up with Bahar Bechukotai. So when I'm talking Emor, I'm talking about the Parsha HaShavua for this week in Israel, and if you're listening elsewhere, it's not this week's Parsha, but the following. So just remember when I say last week's Sedra, I'm talking about from Israel. Last week, for you this week, some of you, last week's Sedra of Kedoshim introduced us to a challenge of Judaism to be holy. In the context of Kedoshim, it had a certain definition, defined by the proliferation of mitzvot in Parshat Kedoshim, and we see over and over again that the performance of mitzvot, especially with a good attitude, helps bring a person to fulfill that challenge of be holy. This week in Emor, we find a different form of Kedoshim, that to which a person is born, specifically a Kohen, and one could be elevated further to the status of Kohen Gadol. And that Kedusha, even though it's by birth, comes along with responsibilities of the Kohen, comes along with perks and benefits to the Kohen, restrictions, and a whole picture as to how the rest of the population is supposed to treat the Kohen in on his level of sanctity, which is also something that has to be worked at. A Kohen does not just ride the higher status of Kedusha by virtue of Kohen, irrespective of his behavior. Famous example from Tanakh would be the description in the book of Shmuel of two sons of Eli HaKohen who abused their position as Kohen and are criticized for it. So there's a general challenge to be holy. And by the way, I spoke to Rabbi Nachman Kahana, who happens to be a Kohen, the other day, and he said, remember where the Torah says, V'atem tihyuli mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh, you will be a kingdom of kohanim, of priests. What does that mean? Kohanim don't make up a majority of the population. Percentage-wise, we're talking about a small percentage, 10%, no, less, of the population are Kohanim. So what do you mean, be a Mamlechet Kohanim? So he said, within Judaism, the Kohen has a certain status and a certain level of sanctity that is based on five different elements of food and clothing and ritual purity I'm trying to remember what Rabbi Kahana said, and two other things, marriage and one other thing. And he said, all Jews have a status by virtue of those same elements, restrictions in marriage, not like a Kohen, but not like a non-Jew either, and food that we eat and what we don't eat, and clothing, what we wear and what we don't wear, and Tuma and Tahara, and the other thing as well. And therefore, as far as the rest of the world is concerned, our challenge is to be a Mamlechet Kohanim, a kingdom of Kohanim. One way or the other, let's get back on track. You have the first part of this week's Sedra of Emor that discuss the Kohen, his responsibilities, and his status, and details about certain temple services, the sacrifices, and the topic of blemishes of a Kohen who is invalid to do service in the Beit HaMikdash, led to a presentation of an animal that's blemished and it can't be offered on the altar, etc., etc. So you go through the bulk of Emor dealing with that level of sanctity of the Kohen and temple service. Then we go to maybe even a higher level. Because before the Sedra continues, with what I will explain in a moment, we'll discuss it, you have the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem and its partner prohibition against Chilul Hashem, sanctifying God's name and avoiding desecrating his name. And those address not just the Kohanim, they address all Jews. And we are talking on one level of the ultimate step in a Jew's quest and his fulfillment of the challenge of Kedoshim Tihiyu. I am referring to martyrdom. I am referring to situations which we call Yehoreg Va'al Ya'avor, which means be killed rather than violate, and that has its own definition and guidelines, including what could be called the three cardinal sins of murder, idolatry, and adultery and incest, various sexual prohibitions. And other situations, and we have a lot to fill in on the detail side of this, but hold that thought, we'll be right back.
Ki yeshmera shabbat, kel yeshmereini, oti leomeyad, beinu veini, oti leomeyad, beinu veini, oti leomeyad, beinu veini.
You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Emor, and you just heard the beginning of another track from the Beit Achon West Side Zmirot album, a cappella, and we will play the rest of it shortly. I don't know how shortly, but we'll try to get the rest of it in. In fact, there's something from Parshat Emor that relates to one of the stanzas of that Shabbat Day song. But we were talking about Yehoreg Va'al Ya'avor. Judaism recognizes that in many, many cases, one violates that which would ordinarily be forbidden in order to save a life. The notable exceptions are called Yehoreg Va'al Ya'avor, and the issue of sanctifying God's name, or the opposite, relate to this on a high level. In other words, if a person chooses to die rather than violate Shabbat by driving to the hospital or calling a doctor, then that is considered a desecration of God's name. A person has no right to give up his life in that situation because Jewish law mandates that Shabbat steps aside when it is a matter of pikuach nefesh, a life-threatening situation. However, if a person chooses to save himself by bowing to an idol or doing any other kind of act which would be considered idolatry, or any of the other situations that call for dying by Kiddush Hashem, then that becomes a Chilul Hashem, a desecration of God's name. These things have definitions, and we're either talking about the very high mitzvah of sanctifying God's name, which is the ultimate step towards being holy, as opposed to the opposite, which is desecrating his name. Now, on that pair of mitzvot of Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem, we need to end the discussion on martyrdom and now re-present Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem on a different level, but nonetheless deriving from this command. And that is the attitude in which a person keeps mitzvot, or the opposite, violates mitzvot. Now let me go back a step to the martyrdom that we were talking about just before, and throw something out. It's a fine thing, but you gotta follow it. If a person chooses to save his own life by killing somebody else, he's told, I will kill you unless you shoot this other guy. No details, let's just do it as a straight hypothetical. If a person chooses to save his life by killing someone else, he has not committed an intentional act of murder because he was forced. So as far as thou shalt not murder, he is not held liable for that act, because that's only premeditated, fully intention. And he did it out of fear of his life. But what he has done could be worse, and that is desecrate God's name, because we are commanded, Yehoreg v'al ya'avor. Keep that in mind. We're talking about a different level of violation, or a different level of fulfillment. Thou shalt not murder can be handled by a human court. Thou shalt not desecrate God's name is between a person and God. Okay. Next level. If a person violates a mitzvah, not out of appetite, what's called, not for ulterior motives, not for convenience, for ease, but violates something from the Torah out of scorn for the Torah, disdain for God, then that act is a violation of whatever the prohibition is, plus it's a desecration of God's name. Conversely, on the good flip side, when a person fulfills a mitzvah, if he does it in such a way that it brings honor to God and to the Torah and to the mitzvah in the eyes of people, then he not only has fulfilled the mitzvah, but he has also done a Kiddush Hashem. So that's part of the definition. Very different from martyrdom, but part of the definition of these mitzvot of Kiddush Hashem, and the flip side, Chilul Hashem. Now there's another level. The other level has many different facets. It goes to what I remember fondly or otherwise from my childhood. You are going to be on a bus today, and there are going to be other people there, and your behavior has to be exemplary because you're wearing a kippah. And when a kid wearing a kippah stands on the seat in a bus or makes loud noises or bothers people, it's more than just, look at that unruly child. It's, look at that Jewish child. And that is defined as Chilul Hashem. There are many, many variations to that, many stories that fit into it. It's an opportunity to sanctify God's name versus an opportunity to desecrate His name. I'll give you an example. I'm jumping around because that fits this mitzvah. Hashavat Aveda, returning of a found object, is a mitzvah in the Torah. There are guidelines. Let's say one of the guidelines is that if what you find is unidentifiable, like money, not in a wallet, just loose bills, which can't be identified by the one who lost it, then the halacha of Hashavat Aveda is that you're not obligated to return it. You're not obligated to advertise it. You're not obligated to announce it. It's yours. If it's an identifiable object, that's something else. But if it's not identifiable, then it's considered that the owner will give up hope on it, and it belongs to you. However, there are situations where even if the laws of Hashavat Aveda would allow you to keep something, the challenge to sanctify God's name pushes you in the direction of trying to return it. And, case in point, when the person who lost the object is not Jewish, there the laws of Hashavat Aveda question as to whether they apply. But what applies even greater is the balance between Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem. If you make an effort to return that which technically you don't have to, it can sanctify God's name. It could be to a fellow Jew who's not so religious, who says, wow, this is what they teach religious kids or religious people to do. That's a very exemplary behavior, because he didn't have to return it to me, but he found out that I lost it, and even though I couldn't identify it, he gave it to me. That's wonderful. That's a Kiddush Hashem. And it could be the opposite as well, under different circumstances. The point is, the pair of mitzvot called Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem come in many, many varieties. I'll give you now my favorite example, and certain people don't like when I use this example. Most of the people who smoke do not like this example. I believe that a religious person, a religious Jew, or a person who looks like a religious Jew, not judging his insides, just by the look, who smokes in public, is desecrating God's name. Why? Because the society in which we live has grown to realize the terrible, terrible threat to health of cigarette smoking, to the point where laws have banned it in public places and in restaurants and on airplanes and many, many other places. And a person who smokes is perceived as not going along with the striving of society to be better. And when it's a person who appears to be a religious person, it becomes a desecration of God's name. Oh, look at that person. He's such a righteous person when it comes to Jewish ritual. But he smokes. such a disgusting thing. That's a chilul Hashem. And this is a simple extension of what's on the books, where if a Talmid Chacham, a Torah scholar, has a stain on his garment, that's a desecration of God's name. Look at him, purports to be a Torah scholar, or he's reputed to be a Torah scholar. Look at how he dresses. Look at how he doesn't care about his personal appearance. That is defined as a Chilul Hashem. This is a very dynamic mitzvah, but a very crucial mitzvah. We used to give pep talks to the kids in school when I taught in yeshiva, and we were going to a Mets game, junior Mets or junior Yankees, midget Mets, whatever they called them. Free tickets, kids in a group tend to be rowdy, and a rowdiness of a group of boys with kippot creates sometimes a chilul Hashem. Got to watch out for that. It's not a small thing. Let's listen to the rest of Ki Yeshmera Shabbat, and then we'll talk about one of its stanzas and how it fits into this week's Sedra.
Asur mitzochefet ha-sotirachim gam miladaber bo divrei tzirachim divrei zchora af divrei malachim ege betorakel utechak meini oti leomeyad beino beini oti leomeyad beino beini Poem tzatamid, no fesh lenafshi, ne ledor rishon, natan kidoshim, ofen betet lechem, mishne bashishi, shishi, kacha bechol shishi, yach bil mizoni, oti leyom meyad, beino uveini, oti leyom meyad, beino uveini, Rasham bedatakel, chogel seganav, olaroch lechem, panim befanav, al geni danot bo, al pine vonav, asur levad miyo, kipur avoni, oti leomeyad, beino veini, oti leomeyad, beino veini, Yom mechubad, hu yom tanugim, lechem yayin tov, basar vedagim, amidam limbo, achor nesonim, ki yom zemafotu, hu tesam feini, oti leyom meyad, veino veini, oti leyom meyad, veino veini, mechel melachabo, Sofo leachrit al kenach abesbo Livi kivori ve'et palela elkel Arvit mishashashachin busaf gam mincha Uyar yei Oti leyom meyad Beino veini Oti leyom meyad Beino veini
Bit Achon with Ki Yeshmera Shabbat from Westside Zemirot. Third stanza out of five that we just heard is Rosham Bedat Hokel. It is written, jotted down, in the law of the God, meaning the Torah. Chok El Siganav, a command, a law to his assistants, meaning the Kohen. Bo la'aroch lechem panim bifanav, that on Shabbat they have to set out the special lechem hapanim, the showbread, before God in the temple. This week's Sedra, towards the end, says the following. You shall take fine flour and bake it into 12 loaves. Each loaf shall be 2/10 of an ephah, that's a measure. You shall place them in 2 stacks, 6 in each stack, upon the pure table, Shulchan HaTahor, before God. You shall put pure frankincense on each stack, and it shall be a remembrance for the bread, a fire offering for Hashem. Each and every Shabbat, he shall arrange them before Hashem continually, from the children of Israel as an eternal covenant. It shall belong to Aaron and to his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy for him, from the fire offerings of God, an eternal decree. That is a portion which follows something that we had way back in Parshat Terumah, the command to put Lechem HaPanim on the Shulchan. And here are the details. The Kohanim baked Lechem HaPanim on Friday, replaced the previous week's batch on the Shulchan each Shabbat. That which came from the Shulchan was distributed among the active Kohanim on duty at the time to eat. A miracle is recorded that the breads tasted fresh. And let's get back to the Zmira. It is written in God's law, a rule to the Kohanim, that on Shabbat they set the Lechem HaPanim in the temple. Al kein, therefore, lehit anot bo al pi nevonav asur. Therefore, our rabbis, our sages, commanded that we're not allowed to fast on Shabbat. Levad miyom kippur avoni, except, of course, when Yom Kippur falls on Shabbat. Let's get the impact, the import of this stanza. There's one rule that you're not allowed to fast on Shabbat, except for Yom Kippur. There's a totally different rule that Lechem HaPanim is placed on the Shulchan in the Beit HaMikdash every week on Shabbat. So what does one thing have to do with the other? I believe it works like this. What we see in God's command of Lechem HaPanim is that he is showing us that food, bread, the staff of life, is not just something that people eat out of necessity to keep alive. It is something that has been elevated to a temple service and is part of the functioning of the Beit HaMikdash. It's associated with Shabbat. That's when the breads are changed. And it invests in Shabbat as a model that food is to play a role in our Shabbat, not just the Shabbat in the Beit HaMikdash. Things that happen in the Beit HaMikdash teach us ways of behaving in our own lives. So the author, the poet of this song says, because Lechem HaPanim is part of temple ritual, it teaches us, it inspired our rabbis, our sages, to forbid fasting on Shabbat. On the other hand, to eat more than usual, start each meal with wine, break two loaves of bread commemorative of the double portion of the manna which fell on Fridays, and to have a sumptuous meal, not just to feed your face, but to feed your soul as well. It is a spiritual elevation of a mundane, profane practice of eating, a need fulfilled by all living creatures, but for us, it is elevated in sanctity by virtue of the fact that we see the model in the temple of the place and role that food plays. And therefore, food is no longer just an incidental to our Shabbat. It is an essential part of our Shabbat. And therefore, the sages forbid fasting on Shabbat. A lot more, not enough time to speak about it, as usual, but I do want to say a quick word about Sunday, which is Pesach Sheni. The 14th of Iyar is the date which the Torah provides a special mitzvah of bringing Korban Pesach 1 month after the real date of Korban Pesach, the 14th of Nisan, for those who were not able to bring Korban Pesach at its proper time. They have a new mitzvah to make up the defect in their performance of not having participated in Korban Pesach on the 14th of Nisan. There are a lot of details here, but we don't have time for that. What we should look at is the fact that Pesach Sheni represents a divine second chance at something which a person could have missed, not even through his own fault. The example from the Torah is people who are tamei, ritually defiled, from contact with a dead body, and it's not their fault. And yet, they wanted not to lose out on this great mitzvah of Korban Pesach. They were given the command of Pesach Sheni. As I said, we don't have more time for details, but the fact that we have this on the calendar today is meant to remind us of this even without a temple. A divine second chance and all that it implies. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom. Lehish Tameah.